Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 20. And actually, to really make this happen, I think, with the scriptures, we actually have to look in Matthew 19. No, actually, Genesis, just kidding. Matthew 19 and verse 27, and we'll roll into 20. So this is what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. It says, "And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'See, Jesus, we've left all and have followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life.'" Verse 30. "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, a day's wage, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw some others standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And they went." Verse 5. "And again he went out, and about the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and he found others standing idle, and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his stewards, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius, a full day's wage. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive even more, and they likewise received each a denarius. Well, when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'The last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made it equal to us, who have borne the burden in the heat of the day?' And he answered one of them, and he said, 'Friend, I'm doing no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil, envious, because I am good?'" In verse 16. "And so the last will be first, the first last. For many are called, few are chosen." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And know, Lord, that you're speaking to us even through the worship time. And now as we have this Bible study, I do ask God for all the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think most of us have heard that little expression in the past about the first will be last and the last shall be first. And I think it's probably something we thought, yeah, what does that mean? Hopefully through the scriptures in our study, we can answer that this morning. What does that mean? What we see in a quick flyover is this. We see that there is work to be done. There's an opportunity for work. It's an agricultural environment, an opportunity for work. It's very critical that the work is completed in a time frame before the weather changes and the rains come. We likewise, we live in a very agricultural community. Whatcom County produces the most raspberries than of any other location in the United States, and is a major player for this product on the world market. For those raspberries that are able to be captured at the right time, the money they get for those raspberries is significantly different than the raspberries later during the harvest. So the primo and the best raspberries really bear a great return in the marketplace. It's critical that when the weather is right, and the opportunity now is to go down each of those rolls as quick as we can, they move on and they work all day, sometimes into the night, and 7 days a week. It's critical. So we understand that illustration, right? So here's the illustration. And many times, not so much in our community, but I've been in other communities where Home Depot is the location where those that are ready and willing and want to work for a day gather together. Maybe here it's WorkSource or some other location. So we know and we're aware of men that want to work, they're available to work, they have skills to work, and they're really able to work for a day. I'm a day worker. I want the work. So they'll gather together and somebody will come by in a truck probably and look and say, I have work to do. They say, what do you have to do? I may have some landscaping, some painting, some carpentry, various types of tasks. And he's going to take that worker that says, I can do that. And it's going to be a negotiated day wage. So let's just say, for example, we know that hourly wage in Whatcom County is around $9 or so an hour, but it's a 12-hour workday. Say that we're going to let them have all the grapes they want to eat out here and provide some lunch. But let's just say for an easy illustration, instead of repeating the word denarius that doesn't mean much to us, let's repeat the word $100. That means something to us. So we come by in the truck. I got work to do. It's 6 in the morning. It's a 12-hour workday. I love to have this group of people come. So you're going to get $100 at the end of the day. It's a price they wanted to agree to. It wasn't initiated by the master, the landowner. They says, we want to negotiate before we get involved with you. And so the landowner agreed to their terms. By the way, talking about contracts and negotiations, in our own state here, the Mariners, it is a Seattle baseball professional team, they actually secured a contract with their pitcher, which according to the ESPN news report, it's the biggest deal ever for a major league pitcher, and that's with the Mariners. Just looking at this briefly, some of the numbers, but it's a multi-year contract that extends so that over a period of 7 years, it's $175 million contract. But just to break it down into something simple that we might be able to grasp, for this year, first year of the new contract, it's about $19 million, but there's a $6 million signing bonus. So you're looking at about $25 million out the door for first year. Now, I thought I'd look and see what the record was last year. He pitched, completed 22 games, 13 he won, 9 he lost. So just looking at this just kind of roughly, okay, with me. So it would look like, you know, you might be participating in 25 games that you may complete. Well, $25 million, that's $1 million a game. And a pitcher, you know, they count the number of pitches. There's a lot of strategy there. You're only going to make it to about the seventh inning as a starter pitcher, and that's a job well done, typically. Maybe you'll throw 100 pitches. So it's about $10,000 a pitch. Okay. It's a pretty good contract, wouldn't you think? Now, I'm simplifying. Obviously, we know there's a major commitment outside of that to get ready, you know, like have your picture taken and endorse products. But anyways, what I want us to understand in the very beginning here, that there was a contract in this illustration, in this parable, that is being negotiated with the landlord, and the contract was negotiated by the worker. In our relationship with Jesus Christ, he does not want us to relate to him in a contractual way, but that is our tendency. Our tendency is to negotiate with God and to relate to him in a contractual way, or in a legal way, or in a performance sort of a way. It's just, unfortunately, our tendencies that we have. When we look here and we see how is this developing then, what had happened is, and we heard a message on Wednesday night from Pastor John Corson. It was a great blessing because he covered the issue, which I thought was excellent in his teaching, of the rich young ruler, which is in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22, the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He was rich, he was young, and he was a leader. He was recognized, but his life was not fulfilled. And he's wondering, why is my life not fulfilled? And Jesus knows all about his life. the rich young ruler's life. And he tells the rich young ruler, if you really want what you're looking for, I'm going to tell you the truth. Your possessions own you. If you would liquidate and come follow me, what you're asking for, you'll receive. And that is the fulfillment and satisfaction in your life. Unfortunately, in Matthew 19, it tells us what went down after that comment by Jesus. In 19:22, it says, when the young man heard that saying of Jesus, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So therefore, when we read our scripture this morning, Peter is following that up to Jesus saying, the rich young ruler did not want to follow you. Jesus, we are following you, and we have left our livelihood, the fishing industry and the tax collection industry and other things. We've left all of that to follow you. Peter speaking as a spokesman for the group, saying, what's in it for us? That's what he's saying. Now, every one of us, I believe, honestly, have come to different points in our relationship with the Lord, saying, this is everything I've done for you. What's in it for me? In our relationship with the Lord, many times we misunderstand a lot of things, or maybe we weren't necessarily taught appropriately, but we relate to Jesus based on, I have done this, therefore it would seem like you're obligated to me to do such and such. So for example, we might say to the Lord, I'm doing this, won't you provide a job? I am serving here, won't you provide a bride? I'm doing this. And so we're looking to the Lord to provide for us based on what we're doing for him. And in a sense, we've created in our thinking a contract with God in this relationship. And Jesus wants us to understand he is not interested in relating to us that way at all. He does not want to relate to us on performance. He wants to only relate to us regarding his grace. That's how he wants to relate to us, regarding his grace. So quick question right now, pop quiz right now. What did you do personally to gain salvation? What did you do personally so that Jesus would look and say, you are worth saving? What did you bring to the table? You're laughing. What did you bring to the table? A question? You brought a question to the table? And what was the question? Will you come in and be my Lord and Savior? Okay, so bringing a surrendered life. That's it. Bringing a surrendered life, and that's his grace. We're saved by his grace, right? Now, I want us to think for a moment. Do you remember that? We're saved by grace. There's nothing we could bring other than just a surrendered will, a surrendered life to him. And it was his grace and his love, his loving kindness that met us and saved us and forgave us of all of our sins and has given us a sense of assurance of a relationship with him. So he's saying, you understand that. Now, the way I want to relate to you is absolutely in a similar way. But once we're saved, we don't think that way. We begin to think differently. We begin to think about our life or our performance and what we're going to bring. So back to what Jesus is saying, this is very important because Peter brought up the question, what do I gain by following you? So Jesus made it really clear at the end of 19, and it's for the apostles. He says, in the millennium kingdom, in the 1,000-year time frame, as these apostles, you're going to have a very unique place of leadership, especially as apostles in relation to Israel. So in the kingdom to come, he states here in chapter 19 and verse 28, a position that they will have. But in verse 20, he makes it very clear that they shall also have eternal life, which tells us that this parable, and a parable is an illustration. So this is a very important truth that Jesus wants to communicate. They're not receiving it, so he brings something that they're familiar with, a parable, an illustration. He sets it right alongside of the truth. So he's going to take them out into the field. He's going to speak about this relationship between the landowner and the workers and the compensation. And then he's going to tie it back into how he wants each of us to relate to him. So this parable is not a parable about salvation. It's a parable about our relationship with Jesus that's based on grace and not on works. So when we look at what is taking place, as we read in chapter 20, when they're coming and they're, in a sense, verse 2, he agrees to their terms to pay $100 for the day's work. Now he knows, as I stated earlier, the work is critical. So he picks up a number of workers initially at 6 a.m. They're out working. It's 9 o'clock. At 9 o'clock, he assesses the amount of work that's been completed and what still needs to be done. So he goes back at 9. He picks up some more workers. They do not ask for a contract. As a matter of fact, in verse 4, it says, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." They like that. So the landowner, the master, says, "Whatever I determine is right, that's what I'm going to give to you." And they're great with that. So no talk about a day's pay, just whatever is right. The landowner is very mindful of the stewardship he has. It's noon, I need more workers. He picks up more. It's 3 o'clock. I need more workers. Again, he may see a pending storm. He may see the possibility of his crops being influenced negatively. He wants to move and get these grapes taken in. 3 o'clock, more workers, all the way to 5. 5 o'clock means there's only 1 hour left. He picks up more workers at 5, and they only work for 1 hour. So the 12-hour day is completed, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., and he has an opportunity now for payday. Payday is every day for the day laborer. Now, it's very important that when the paychecks are to be given out, he does not start with those that worked first. For those that worked first, if he were to start with them that had been there for 12 hours at the front of the line, then this whole parable would not make any sense to us, because they wouldn't be standing around complaining and murmuring or anything else. So there's a reason what he's doing. So we realize that he had those employees at 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., 5 p.m., closing time at 6, getting the cash ready, $100. So the one-hour workers in the front of the line receive $100. Now the landowner is bestowing this in a way that everybody sees it completely. So me and Jim, you know, we've worked the 12 hours. We're at the end of the line and we're thinking, did you see that? Those guys worked 1 hour and got $100. They got a full day's wage. I mean, we're guaranteed $100. So the line moves up a little bit more. We see the 9 a.m. workers, they're getting $100. We're thinking, let's do a little bit of math. We have been here for 12 hours. I mean, do you think we'll get $1,200? I mean, maybe a little less, $800? What are you going to do with your extra money? I don't know. What are you thinking about? Man, there's just so much I can do with that extra money coming my way. He's such a generous landowner. The noon people get $100. We're going backwards, the noon and the 9, and then we're finally right here. And we get $100. More, please. More, please. And the landowner says, I don't understand. Weren't you the one that requested the $100? Weren't you the one that made the terms of this agreement? I'm just meeting those terms of that agreement. And what they did, again, we can look and see their answer specifically is in verse 11. When they received it, they complained. So, kind of a personal question right now. Have you ever complained against the Lord regarding your service to him? Regarding the lack of not being recognized? The lack of people not caring? You think you're the only one serving? Where's everybody else doing this? And just, it can go on and on. Complaining. And the Lord is going to work in our own hearts to bring it back to the relationship that he is saying that he has with us. Again, we can bring up all the reasons. Verse 12 says, can you not understand? In verse 12, we were here and we carried the burden. We packed it for the day. We paid the freight. We're the ones that made a way for everybody, for all these other workers. We deserve more. I don't think Jesus works through a union representative. He works through the Holy Spirit, for sure. So when we see this illustration, what comes to mind is, are there other scriptures that could help us understand the grace of God in our attitude towards God in a relationship of serving him? So in our service to the Lord, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, I'll read. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Also, a very important section regarding our service towards Jesus. It's very important, our service towards the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, who then is Paul, who's Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? Now listen, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Stay with me. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who's waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Listen, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds according to the grace of God. Now let's bring in another illustration from the Bible that will help us out. We're familiar with the prodigal son. I use that illustration so many times. I relate to this runaway sinner. But many times we stop at the son being greeted, the runaway son, the prodigal son, being greeted by the father on the roadway. They come into the house and they celebrate his return, which symbolizes his return to God, correct? But what we lose sight of is his brother. In Luke chapter 15, it says, now his older brother, in verse 25, his older brother was in the field, and as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and he asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, well, your brother has come home because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. Now listen, this is the brother. The brother was angry, so complaining, or in our scriptures, this evil or jealous eye. It says the prodigal son's brother was angry and he would not go into the house. Therefore, his father came out and he pleaded with him. And so he answered and he said to his father, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a goat that I might be merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes home, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now listen. The father said to his son, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. This is powerful. We look at the prodigal son, but the sinfulness in his brother's life we never talk much about. The son was at home doing the work.
but his heart wasn't right.
And the dad is saying to the son, and all the time that you've been here, you've always had access to me. And you could have always had a perpetual party. You could have always been enjoying everything that is here, all the time. But you have decided in your own heart, you've purposed in your own heart, instead of rejoicing and living in the grace, you've been busy working to impress yourself and impressing me. You're trying to. It's time to start believing and receiving, not to prove how good you are. That was the illustration. So the brother that stayed home, what's revealed from his heart is all these years I've been trying to prove how good I am, how I am the right one. And when my brother came home, I had no reason to rejoice. Why? Because he hasn't been living under the grace of God. He has not been rejoicing at all in his life. Do you understand what the Lord is speaking about regarding grace? How he's trying to reveal through the parable that we have these workers, and the Lord wants to give us. What I have is God gives us his best to those who embrace his grace. God gives his best to those who embrace his grace. If you want to relate to God based on a contract on your terms, I would say that the Lord is gracious enough to show himself in a responding to your terms. He's gracious enough to do that, but we lose out on that. Another wonderful illustration is the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, she comes back to the house of bread, the place of bread, and Boaz is there, and it says, and now Boaz in Ruth 2, at her mealtime, said, come here and eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even amongst the sheaves and do not reproach her. And here's the point. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. In other words, Boaz is an example of Christ. And Christ Jesus purposefully leaves great blessings in our pathway. We don't relate to him contractually. We relate to him by his grace and by his love for us. And so then our desire to serve him, he is looking for people and he wants to provide an opportunity. All the day laborers were ready to work. There was not the opportunity. They were not lazy. There was no opportunity. So the master gave the opportunity at the right time for the workers to go out there. And God will give each of us the opportunities. Okay, Pastor. So if it's not talking about salvation, would you say that these people that he's speaking to are saved? I would say yes. He's speaking to his disciples. They're saved. They're going to be, you know, receiving the fulfillment of that promise through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So they're believing Christ in faith right here. Obviously, Day of Pentecost will come. What I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to believers in Christ Jesus this morning, those that have received Christ. He's your Lord, your Savior. But as Lord and Savior, you want to respond to him and you want to serve him. But in our service to him, it must be from a heart of grace and a heart of gratitude. And unfortunately, many times we don't understand that. We relate to God on terms. And it's so true that even within a fellowship. So let's say that in a fellowship, you're here and you want to be involved in some way. So the question is, why do you want to be involved in some way? Say, well, I feel like I want to do something. I want to serve. I just have that desire. That's a great desire. It's a godly desire. But because we live in the world, many times within the world, the desire to help or to participate is so that you can feel a part, or you can be accepted, or you can be recognized, or you could have a place or a position. And so even in the whole outside world, it operates entirely different. So with the body of Christ, if we're operating in a way, if we're living in a way, if we're a family like God says, your desire to serve doesn't affect our relationship with one another. Our relationship is not based on your service. It's based on Jesus Christ. It's based on him and his great work for us, the grace for salvation. So therefore, when you're serving, we rejoice because we can co-labor together. And the fact that sometime you might not be able to serve, if everything was hinged upon your service or not service, that would mean that our relationship would be like a yo-yo. You're in or out. You don't know where you're at. Our fellowship with Jesus and our service to Jesus is based on fellowship with him. It's with fellowship with him. It's because you want to. Because there's really, truthfully, there's nothing to gain in a personal way, positionally or anything like that. God doesn't allow it. He just allows us the joy and the opportunity to serve. So let's just take an illustration. Let's just say that, Don, can I use your wife's illustration, Roger? Okay, thank you. Because she was in our meeting in back. She's serving the children. We have a little service in the back. So if I can put it together the best way, as I'm thinking about this, illustrations are very helpful. So Don and Roger were driving on a Saturday and you weren't thinking about going to the homeless ministry necessarily on that one particular Saturday, is that right? And one of the children? Yeah, so one of the children thought about stopping by, which you did. And because of that, you're able to see the homeless ministry and what goes on. And because of that, your heart's expanded. And because of that, wanting to share that with our fellowship next week. And there's a lot more involved. What I'm saying is this. When we serve the Lord, he's just looking whether we want to respond to an opportunity. So we respond to that opportunity initially. It might be a little bit scary, a little frightful, whatever, but we take that step to the opportunity. He's prepared an opportunity for us. And we're thinking about just the specifics of the opportunity. He said earlier that by serving him, we're going to receive a hundredfold plus eternal life. So eternal life's a gift, but what happens is as you take that step forward, all of a sudden your world begins to expand. You meet people you've never known before, and they become a blessing to your life, and you become a blessing to their life. And over a period of time, you realize, wow, how'd that happen? I just feel like my life is enriched in an incredible way. How did it happen? And it's all going to go back. It happened because there was an opportunity. I was available and I took the step forward. And I can't believe the abundant blessing that is way beyond anything I ever could have imagined. And it wasn't a contractual agreement or arrangement. So in the end, when Jesus Christ, and we see him face to face, how does he measure our life, our walk? He measures it on our faithfulness. That's what it is. So if we've been serving the Lord for 35 years, again, it's the opportunities and it's the faithfulness to the Lord that he will judge in our life, my life personally. That's what he's going to look at. Somebody else that has been for 1 year following the Lord, whatever opportunities and whatever faithfulness and the motive in that. That's what he's going to judge. And that's how the Lord responds to us. And our thinking has to change because we think worldly regarding a heavenly relationship with the Lord. And it's not the best way to think. It's so much better to really, as I said earlier, God gives his best to those who embrace his grace. He gives his best. So how do you move forward from here? I think as the Lord is working within our lives, we talked about our marriage last week, and then you're thinking of your families and just your service to the Lord. What God is looking at as he's working within our lives, he's constantly training us. So he's training me right now for something he has in the future I'm not ready for, but he's training me. He has trained me right now to be able to do what I'm doing and other things as well. So he's working. He provides opportunities. And are you going to step in the direction of that opportunity? Because there's a great blessing. Again, on Friday, we're able to go to the community college. I want you to know that that you have rented the community college auditorium for Easter Sunday. Thank you for doing that. You've rented that. We're going to have our Easter service there on the 31st of March. It's going to be a great blessing. But we don't know how the Lord's, we just know the Lord. And will not the Lord provide a great blessing? But there's a number of team work that needs to go in place. There's ways that we need to communicate to the community. There's a group that is going to be a key group there. We're going to have an 8:30 service so that those serving at 10 can be blessed during that time of serving. What are you saying? I'm saying that there's opportunities that God provides, and the blessings are incredible. Just by doing that, there may be somebody coming in or through the process that their life for Jesus changes. That certainly is our hope. That's our desire. And it may be just by your conversation that in inviting them that these things happen. I appreciate the high school ministry. They're going to take the high school students on April 1st, Monday through Friday, April 5th on spring break, over to Wenatchee to really help with the camp we did last year, doing some concrete work and things like that. What are you saying? I'm saying that there are laborers. All of us are laborers for the King, and we're available. We're available, and He's going to provide opportunities, and He's going to go, this is what's ready. This is what's been prepared for you. I think you're ready for this, and we move forward not with terms. We move forward with grace. I wonder what God's going to do. I wonder how He's going to provide. We have 8 of our people from our fellowship, as Jimmy mentioned, that'll be going to Mexico. So our first trip to the orphanage to help finish the completing of painting and whatever else are 8 people, 6 men, 2 women that are going to go down again on April 5th through the 13th. What a great blessing. Do you agree? We have the Vacation Bible School and the planning and preparation for that community outreach that'll be taking place. Great opportunities for us as a fellowship. So what is the Lord looking for from our lives? Just His grace. Just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the privilege that I get to serve you. The highest paid baseball player lives down the freeway from us. But if I relate to God in the way that He is communicating to me, my life will be far more enriched than $25 million. Far more enriched than $25 million. Let's stand for our final worship song. As you're standing in the worship team's getting ready here, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the great way that you relate to us. A relationship you established by grace and a relationship that you want to sustain by grace. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness as believers, sometimes looking to you, complaining, demanding, thinking that things aren't fair, thinking that others seem to get a better end of the deal or whatever else in a spiritual way. And Lord, I know that's not the way you want us to look at you or look at others. We want to be so excited when we see other brothers and sisters and your grace upon them and doors you're opening and ways you're using them, regardless in a quantitative way, just your grace, which knows no bounds. And we pray, God, that your grace would abound in our relationship to you and to one another. And Lord, that as we serve, you would train us in our faithful service, and that we'd be serving out of a sense of privilege and a delight. And we would say, it doesn't matter. My God will take care of me. He will take care. He will provide. He said he will enrich my life numerically beyond any number I can count to. We pray, God, that you'd help us believe that truth now. In Jesus' name, amen. Final quick illustration. I shared with the men a couple of months ago at our meeting, but it's called the big black trash sack illustration. And it was probably like 10 years ago or something, but they do something called Pastor's Appreciation Month. I'm not really into it too much. And I appreciate our fellowship, and they appreciate me, and it's great. We live that way, and we don't have to park 1 month aside to do it, okay? It's where we're at. But there was a Sunday that there was a cake and kind of showing appreciation, which is great and what have you. But by the time I was ready to leave on this particular Sunday, probably 10 years ago or something, everybody was gone. So I never did have a piece of cake. And I went into the kitchen, and the cardboard that the cake was on. It was all in the sink, knife, cake on it, and all of that. So I just cleaned it, trash, put stuff in. So I was walking out to the trash, and the Lord says, "How's that appreciation going?" How do you feel about that, huh? I says, that's an interesting thought, Lord. Not real good at the moment, but, you know, it's okay. And it's interesting how the Lord allows things. He creates new parables so that we get an understanding of what am I doing and why am I doing it? Are you doing it for the cake or do you love the people? Do you just love the people? Do you love them? I think it's a good idea, Lord. Do you love them? Do you love them? Do you love them? And the walk from the door to the trash can was different from the trash can back. It was much better. It was a good walk. It was a good walk. But I think for all of us, when we get these truths, then the Lord will allow real life situations to check our heart and to see, where am I at? Is it by grace? Oh, you had some terms to your relationship. I mean, you had things. Yeah, well, let's just relate in grace. It's far better, and it's gracious. We get that? So good. Again, great time. For those ladies that can stay, that would be wonderful. And we are going to be available to pray afterwards. Anyone that would like prayer, any way that we can encourage you, worship Wednesday night. Okay? God bless.